Get over it. There is something about this text that I think it's so crucial for us Christians, especially for more so. Because there are a number of texts that Christ actually recalls this event, and then the apostles interprets this text in a very Christian and particular way. And as we are looking at the text, I want us to think about one really important thing, that how this is actually one of the most gospel-oriented texts in the Genesis, really. That it presents a clear understanding of what is happening here now, where we are living now. This is an example of what is to come, and we're living right in the same time as that they're living. And that's how, as we understand, the early apostles and Christ, who has taught these texts to us, has interpreted this text. Not a Jewish interpretation, not a Muslim interpretation. It is a Christian interpretation that Christ himself has given to the church and his apostles. How did Christ really understand it? But before we get there, I want us to look at the text this evening. We're going to look at the parts and kind of see how these parts are put together. And then second half of our sermon, we're going to look at how does it relate to us as we look at it in a Christian perspective. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. He says this, Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all of your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in the generation. He declares that Noah was chosen, actually in the previous section, that Noah was granted a favor from the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And from there, this text streams down that he was a man who received grace from God. As he is living in grace, that we also understand that he's a righteous man. There is a parallel to that. There is a grace that we receive, and then there's a righteousness that we pursue to live as Christians, those who have confessed that Christ as our Lord and Savior. If God, let's put it this way, if God is your Lord and Savior, and if God commands you to be righteous, it's rightfully so that we grow in our righteousness. If God commands you to be holy, for I am, be holy, for I am holy, it is rightly so that Church of Jesus Christ would grow in our holiness. So it is when the grace is proclaimed, when God is gracious to a sinner, brings them to repentance, bring them to realization of their sin in need of a Savior, the next proper step is righteousness, growing in holiness and sanctification. But what else is important here, as it's mentioned in chapter 7, verse 1, is this. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it actually tells us something else about what Noah was doing. Remember, God came to Noah when Noah was 500 years old. And the flood came 100 years later. So Noah had all the time to build the ark, 100 years. I mean, 100 years is a long time, you know? Houses go rotting in, you know, 10 days if it's flooded, right? So 100 years, what is he doing? What is his actual job? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, talking about this pre-flood days, the world that was before the flood, the ancient world, Peter says, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, and he describes a modifier, he gives what Noah was doing. He says he's a herald of righteousness. He's a preacher of righteousness. Noah's actual job, guess what it was? He was a preacher. In the daytime, he'll go in the markets, he'll go to the streets, and he'll proclaim, hey, repent, for the flood is coming, the flood is coming, and flood is coming. But he didn't just end there because he's making the ark. He's probably telling them, look, flood is coming, but here's the good news. God has told me about it ahead of time so that I can build an ark. It was not merely that the judgment of God is coming, but there is also righteousness of God is being revealed, that the wrath of God is being poured out, but there is a way of salvation that God has provided. And Noah is going up proclaiming this message. There's a way of salvation. There's a way of salvation. There's a way of salvation. That was his main job. His evening job was building the ark. Or was it other way around? I don't know. But we understand that he was a preacher of the gospel. He proclaimed what he understood, that there is a judgment, but there is a way of salvation. It's interesting, the second Peter, Peter's writing, he says he is a herald of righteousness. that he is not merely proclaiming it, but he's calling people to repentance and righteousness. And as a righteous man in chapter 7, verse 1, this is what he was doing. This is what his heart was yearning and longing for. He wanted people to come and receive this salvation. So Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it begins, and that he was a righteous, and God chose him for that reason. There's a grace of God and righteousness that God is bringing in his life that is at work together here. But it is very important that it is through the righteousness the salvation comes. See, Noah was righteous. And it is because of his righteousness he is to be saved. Verse 2, he says this. God gives him command. He says, take all these animals and you're going to put them in there and go in there with them. Time's going to come. And so by this time, we can obviously tell that he has already completed the ark. And now he's commanding and saying, take these animals. And I'm wondering, when you read this, it doesn't seem like that God is the one who brought these animals. Doesn't it sound like God is telling him to go and take them? Verse 2 says, take with you. There's a sense that God is bringing these animals, as we see. I mean, let me put it this way. The way we usually imagine is zebras and elephants kind of coming in. They're like, ooh, dancing and cheering. That's how normally the kids' TV shows describe it, right? And they're all having party, and they're all going into the tight little ark. And I'm like, that's supposed to be the most difficult thing. You have the whole world, and now you're going to squeeze everything into this little tiny ark. It's not a celebration, really. It's kind of like, come on, pushing and shoving. It's like when you go to the mall and everyone's kind of crowding in you. It's like the roads here during the season. It's kind of like everyone's stopping and everyone's trying to come in. And they're all pushing in, and Noah is managing this, and he's directing the traffic. He says, oh, you go over there. Hey, you go over here. And his kids are helping, and they're like, what are we doing? This is crazy. Chaos, I imagine. Trying to do what God has commanded him. Noah's hard, working very hard. He's been working very hard for 100 years. And at the end, now he's still working hard. He says in verse 5, he says this, and Noah did all that the Lord has commanded him. See, it's a sandwiching what he is doing, that he's a righteous and he is obeying God's command. He's describing an obedient man who's obeying the commands of God. And through his obedience, really, he is bringing salvation to all of the creation. Not only of the animals, but even more so. Now in verse 6, it says this, 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth, verse 7, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark. So after he brought all these animals, all of his kids came, and now they're about to enter in. They're entering into the ark. It says to escape the waters of the flood. And after they went in 7 days, for 7 days there was a rain and flood that came in verse 10. In verse 11, it almost repeats it again. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountain of great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were open and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So just imagine that. There is a description of the earth that is not like how we live today. For us, the rain comes from the top and there's no real water coming from the bottom. But this describes a different kind of world. Pre-flood world is actually very different than the world we live in. It may have been in Florida all over the earth. You know, you don't ever have to be a snowbird. We don't know how it is. But it was earth that was different. But the water came down from heaven and water broke down from the earth and somehow it flooded the earth. And just imagine, it's not just water pouring from down top, from the top. Like last Sunday when the water was it Wednesday? When the water was just pouring out, you're like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? No, water is just coming from your bottom of your ground and your whole house is shaking and things are just moving. And it is this destructive thing that is moving from the top and the bottom and the world is being flipped upside down and downside up. It is a turmoil, a chaos, a destructive power. That is at work here. It's not merely, oh, it's raining, oh, it's dripping a little bit. No, it's just earth shattering and the world is crumbling right before everyone's eyes. And then he says in verse 13, I love the way Moses writes this, is on the very same day. On the very same day. As can you imagine the intensity of it? As it's happening, they're in the ark. They're going in there. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of sons with them entered the ark. And he repeats over and over and over the same thing. The animals and all these living things in their kinds, in their mates. And it's actually imagery. He's pointing to where did this imagery come already? It was already presented to us in earlier section of Genesis, in chapter 1. After its kind, the one that come in a pair, male and female, the flesh and the nostrils and then breathing. This language is actually pointing to the creation event. It's almost as if the creation has begun and creation is ending. It is giving an imagery of the world that was as it was, now coming to an end. As it's referring back to the Genesis 1 event, it's saying this world is now ending. As the world it was. It's not a flood that kind of, oh, destroy a couple things and, you know, things grow back. No, it is actually the anti-creative work. It's a creation work backwards. But at the same time, there is this little sense of, why is God doing this? Why is God taking all of these things together into the ark? And it's going to come out more in the next chapter, in chapter 9, that what God is doing. But it's important here that it is a backwards of creative order. God is destroying the world as he has created the world. It's a profound statement, I think, as we consider that. Noah's story here is putting an end, putting a full stop to a human history, history of the world, as the entire world has understood and known that. In verse 17, it talks about how the flood continued, and the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The water increased, bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Just imagine, entirety of the world. It says even the mountaintops were covered with waters. And there's only one thing that's floating in entirety of the earth. Just full blue orb, the entirety is, and you have a little speck just floating around. And here's the thing, ark is not going anywhere. It's not trying to go anywhere. It's not a boat, really. It's just a little, probably a boxy kind of thing that just wants to survive in this flood. It's just meant to float. And the idea is that as the world is being destroyed, there's this little thing, like a seed almost, that has all the things of the world already embedded in there, and it's just floating in there. A hope of a sort. That this did not drown. That even though water was coming from the bottom, it still remained. Even the earth was being poured, even the water was being poured from the top, it still remained. It has toils, and it probably shaken, and all the kids, all the wives are probably screaming, ah, what are you going to do? And Shem is like, calm down, honey. You know, pull it where it's there. Or maybe it's the opposite way around. I don't know. But there is a sense of calamity outside, screaming, and people probably coming and knocking on the door and say, open this for us. Let us out. Help! And yet it was already shut. And only 8 survived. And yet there is this hope. There's a sense of something is coming more. Something more is coming. It is not just merely an end point here, but this is almost like a full, it's not a full stop, but there's a comma here maybe. There's a something more coming with this flood event. This text, I think, it is one of those texts that you have to stop and ponder for a moment. Because we look at Noah's life and we say, well, Noah got saved, praise the Lord. But we also have to consider everyone else. What are everyone else doing? Matthew chapter 24 And even in Luke chapter 17, tells us about what everyone else was doing. Jesus actually himself speaks of what they were doing. He says they were given in marriage, they're married, they're drinking, they're having fun. And he's referring to this event of Noah's flood. He's referring to this text as the day when the Son of Man will return. He's making a parallel structure between this flood event of judgment to when the Son of God will return once again to judge the living and the dead. And he says they were doing something that they were just doing every day. People were given to marriage, people were drinking, people were eating, people were being merry until the waters start to come out and waters start to be poured out and their world was shattered in a moment. It's not an easy thing to swallow. It is a difficult thing to imagine. And that is exactly what happened here. Now, there are two things I want us to look at this as we are looking at the text. It's in your sermon notes, if you can look at it with me. The first point is that it is that they are shut in this ark. The Noah and his family, they entered into the ark. And in verse 16, it says this, "And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God has commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." It's incredible, isn't it? It wasn't Noah who was trying to shut the door as the rain is falling. But it is God who graciously took his hand and closed it right in. You know, it's like Lego set and your little boat entrance, you just kind of close it up. God just went and it is the Lord who shut them in. It is the Lord who has called. It is the Lord who has provided. It is the Lord who has prophesied. It is the Lord who has told him, the judgment is coming. Go and build the ark. Yes, it is Noah who obeyed, but it is the Lord who has called to do his work obediently and be a herald of righteousness. It is God who has called this man to save some. It is God who has called Noah to bring rest on the earth. It is God who has brought him in and not only end there. He didn't just call him and says, look, the judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Go build the ark, go build the ark, go build the ark. But it is the Lord who comes at the end and he closes the door and the ark was secured. You see, the reason why the ark was able to float and not be destroyed by the flood, it's not because he did such a great job building the ark, but it is because the Lord shut him in. You see, the hand of the Lord is all over from the beginning till the end. It is the Lord who secured this salvation for this family and these creatures that's in there. It is the Lord in his will, in his power, in his wisdom, decided to save, and whatever God has secured to save will be saved. God is the one who shut them in. And none of them fell out from that ark. It probably turned upside down and things are moving. And it didn't matter how strong the creation was. Nothing can separate him from God's intent and will to save his elect. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? It is the Lord who shut him in. It's a great security of God in this place. It is the Lord who, with his mighty hand, has delivered for himself Noah and his family and his creation. You see, it is the reality of where we live, isn't it true? That he who has begun a good, awesome work in us, we recognize he will finish it. The process of sanctification all the way till glorification, it is the Lord's doing. The Lord has his strong hand in you. Even if you want to run away, you can't. And that's the beauty of it. The Lord has shut Noah and his people in the same way. It is the Lord, if you're securing Christ, who has to shut you in Christ. But there is also another side to that, isn't there? If the Lord is the one who has shut him in, then also it is the Lord who has shut the others out. He wasn't the Lord who has just dragged everyone and dumped everyone in and said, I'm going to save you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to save you. But it is the Lord who has said, no, I'll save only these. It's a statement that's hard to swallow for some of us. But it's a tragic reality here. That God Almighty has chosen to shut some out. By the virtue of judgment. Let me put it this way. You see, it doesn't have to be that God has chosen this person, to this person to save. That's quite often how we think God chose the reprobate as those who are to be redeemed. We can look at it that way, but the reality is God has sent Noah here to proclaim the gospel. He has sent Noah here to repent and turn into the ark, wasn't there? Is it genuinely there was a call to believe and come into the ark? Believe in the word that's been proclaimed through Noah, the word of God for salvation. It is the very people who have rejected, and by virtue of their rejection of this glorious salvation, the people have shut themselves out of their salvation. But at the same time, it is the Lord also who has shut them out as they have walked into their way of destruction. Remember, the Lord brought judgment here, as we looked at it previously, that it grieved the Lord that there was a great and mighty sin on the creation. That it's been ruined. That no one is free from blame. It is not that, oh, they're innocent people who's dying in the flood. No, they're mighty sinners who deserves the wrath of God. And they deserve it because of their unbelief. Because they chose not to believe in the command to believe. And entered the ark. So there is this dual side. There's this joyful and glorious sight of God saving and shutting his elect. And there is a glorious and mighty sight. Also joyful because God's judgment is being proclaimed. His righteousness is being honored and glorified as bring judgment upon wicked sinners who deserve every drop of it. That God has shut them out. That it is all for the glory of God. But it doesn't just end there. Because if you look at the way 1 Peter looks at this text, this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Let's go from verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness of for the ungodly, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits of in the prisons. Verse 20, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. That 100 years of God preparing was waiting patiently. And in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought faith safely through water. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, he's saying this flood event, it's actually a baptism is pointing about. What baptism that you and I have received, he's saying this is the flood event. And he says, corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the text is saying? The text is saying this, that Jesus Christ is the righteous Noah, because Noah even failed to be after the flood, to continue to bring salvation and redemption and bring about the fulfillment of God's plan in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Noah fails in his brokenness and in his sin. But what Noah was pointing to, he was a type of the one that is to come, is the Christ, the one who truly brings rest, the one who is truly righteous, the one who truly brings salvation. It is because of Christ who was the righteous man. Please understand, we are saved by grace through faith. But something we do have to understand, we are saved by works, just not our works. We are saved by the works, the righteous works, the obedient works, even to death on the cross. It's because of the righteous works of Jesus Christ, you are saved. Because he has fulfilled all righteousness, not only obeying God, but he took all the punishment of the curse. Because what really happened is the righteous one who should have entered the ark, he did not enter the ark, but he endured the judgment of God and he took every drop of that flood was poured out upon Christ. The wrath that was poured upon these people, times magnitude higher more, was poured out upon Christ on that cross. So his death, he died the death we deserve. And on that cross, he gave his last breath and gave it all. But it doesn't remain there. Because the fullness of baptism is not only that you go under the water or that you're poured the water on, but it is that you rose again from the dead. That is Christ who rose again from this place. That Christ is the one that after 3 days in the tomb, that he rose again according to the scriptures. And it is those who are in this Christ who's shut in for the salvation, and those who are outside of this Christ or who are shut out from the salvation. It is pointing to this Christ who was a true herald of righteousness. You know what Jesus was doing for his ministry on earth? He was proclaiming the good news, didn't he? Marvelously, mightily. And yet many rejected. They rejected so much they crucified him. But it is this Christ who's calling his people to come and believe that if you're in Christ, as Noah's family was in the ark, when the day of the judgment, the true judgment, when the day of that judgment is coming, when the Lord returns, those who are in this ark, who is Christ, will be delivered from the final judgment. It's a good news to us. It's a beautiful news. It's an awesome news. It's not because you are good. It's not because you obey God, but it's because Christ obeyed God. It's because Christ did all things that's necessary for righteousness, and he has given to us as those who believe. So call this evening is to believe, to put your trust. Don't be like those who are living in these ancient days who have perished even when the gospel was proclaimed to you. This is not a joke. This is not a story. This is a truth that the judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But there is a way of salvation. Enter into Christ and you will live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.